As we pick up, last week we ended really the first part one of this second section of Vision 22. Now I want to remind you as we pick up here in part two of this second section of Vision 22 that Isaiah is still delivering the message to King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is still responsible to deliver this message to all of the Jews that are in the southern kingdom and also to the Gentiles. This is not a message just for Jews, but it's also for Gentiles, for all of those who are in the coastlands or on the islands all around the world who do not belong to the Jewish nation. This message is for them also. Because the Lord is coming to be the Savior of not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And that's what we found out in part one, that because Jesus or the Jews reject the servant, He takes salvation also to the Gentiles. That's what we found out in part one. Now we're in part two, and we're going to finish part two today. Part two picks up with pursuing righteousness. And this is something not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles too. And it's the place where he starts, and as he picks up with the Jews, he takes them back to Abraham and to Sarah. So we pick up here, verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord, look to the rock which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who gave birth to you in pain. When he was one, I called him, then I blessed him and multiplied him. How old was Abraham when the Lord called him? One. You see it right there? This is very interesting because all these years I've studied the Bible, and I cannot tell you how many times I've read through the Bible and missed this point. It's simply because of the baggage that I had carried along that I had been taught. Now, we don't know when Abraham actually left the Ur of the Chaldees and went with his father and his family and all the extended family up the Euphrates River, and they formed a village that they called Haran. Haran was named after Abraham's brother that had already died before they arrived there. We don't know when Abram married Sarai. We do not know whether it was down in the Ur of the Chaldees or is up in Haran or whatever, because the whole family had moved. All we really know is that when Abram turned 75 years of age, he's already married, and his father dies at the age of 205, and the Lord says to Abram, now you may go on down into the promised land or the land that I will show you. Abram leaves Haran, leaves some of his family behind, but he takes Lot, his brother's son, and his family, and they go south, and they go to this place called Ai. Just down outside of Ai, Abram builds an altar to the Lord, and he worships the Lord there. Ai means, anybody know what Ai means? Remember, you got to know these. You've heard that term. Anytime you have the name of a town or the name of a person, you need to know what that name means because it fills out the story. Ai means trash heap. Trash heap. It's the place where they took trash to burn. Just outside where they burn the trash and dead bodies and anything else in the Canaanite faith and religion and way of life, Abram builds an altar to the Lord. Lo and behold, a famine comes along. Famine comes along. Abram does not trust in the Lord. He's starving, or he thinks he's going to starve. They decide to move on down to Egypt. So Abram and his family move on down to Egypt. As they hit the border of Egypt, just about 70 miles from Ai, or from the place where he's built an altar, get on down there. They move on into Egypt, and lo and behold, Abram and Sarah begin to cook up a lie. Now look, Sarah, or Sarai at this point in time, when Pharaoh sees you, even though you are of age, he will think you are beautiful, and because he has no children, he probably will want to try to take you as a wife. So therefore, you tell him that you are my sister. Is that a lie? No, it is not a lie. Abraham and Sarai have the same father, but different mothers. Scripture tells us that. Same father, but different mothers. And of course, what happens? Pharaoh's men see Sarah. She is a new woman in the district, in the the Pharaoh has been unable to have children, thinking that all the women are just cursed or whatever, not knowing that it's his problem and not their problem. And he takes her into a harem to be his wife also. And in the midst of doing this, she is given a maidservant by the name of Hagar to be her maid. And he gives her brother, Abram, lots of gifts of servants and slaves and cattle and gold and silver. The same thing is given to Sarai. And before long, Pharaoh finds out that it's been a lie. And because everything that has been given to them has been now tainted because it was given in a lie, Pharaoh will not take any of it back. He gives it to Abram and says, "You leave and you get out of here. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Leave right now." They take them to the border of Egypt, which is on the brook of Egypt, which is closer into Israel than you would think. In fact, it's the border of Israel and Egypt at this point in time. And they step over that brook and go into Israel. And Abram and Sarah and all the wealth that he has gathered end up back in outside of Ai. And there he calls upon the name of the Lord. Genesis chapter 11. It's a very interesting story, because you hear nothing of the Lord from the time Abram left that place of altar till he gets back to that altar. Abram has gone through the possibility of many trials and tribulations, of which it is a big hole that he has dug for himself. And when he gets back to the altar, the Lord is waiting for him there, and he calls upon the name of the Lord back at the altar. I'm going to tell you this, folks. Whenever you think the Lord has left you, the Lord has never left you. It's the message of today. Go back, Isaiah says to Hezekiah, and consider the rock from which you have been hewn, all the way back to Abram. Whenever you think the Lord has left you, it is not the Lord who has left you, but it is you who have left the Lord. And all you have to do in that story is to go back to where you left the Lord, and He is patiently waiting for you there. I promise you that is a truth all the way through the Scripture. Go back, and sure enough, he goes back, and then his life begins to multiply, and out comes finally grandson, Jacob and Esau's grandsons, and Jacob has a family that becomes the chosen nation that has become the Jews that Hezekiah is ministering to. Indeed, verse 3, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her, you see the word, waste places. And her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Stop right there. Okay, Eden. Eden, the garden of the Lord. We're talking about the garden that the Lord created, or let's say he established it as the garden after he had created Adam, but before he had created Eve. Adam was created outside of the garden and then placed inside of the garden to manage the garden, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And once he's there, his job is to take care of that garden. Now listen. He's brand new. He is brand new. He was created that day, and he's already got a job to take care of that garden. You think it's tough on us? We have to grow up and then start taking care of things. Adam was created that day as a man and was given the responsibility of taking care of this garden, which has four rivers that make a boundary around it. And he's supposed to take care of the animals inside that garden, and without any formal education, he is to name those animals. When did he learn how to talk? He was just created that day. I mean, these are really important things that we hadn't thought about, have we? You never thought about that. How is he going to start giving names to something whenever he's never learned to talk? I think he probably knew how to talk with the Lord because the Lord talked with him, and they spoke that heavenly language, which is going to come down. Yes, it's going to be an offset, but that Hebrew language that one of our Hebrew Jewish teachers on staff says we are going to be talking when we get to heaven, actually it'll be a version of that probably, because that's the language that was passed down from Adam to his son, to Methuselah, down to Noah, down to Shem. Shem and Noah kept that language and on down. It surely changed. Languages change. Lo and behold, later that afternoon, on that sixth day in the garden, the Lord puts Adam to sleep and takes a rib from his side and forms a woman because she came from his side. That's what that means. Woman means came from the man's side. Now, for those of you in a marriage, you need to understand there is a very important point for you there. Women, you came from your husband's side. You are not to run in front of them or lag behind them. My poor girls, my wife and my daughter, they'll be walking 10 steps behind me, and I'll go, "This isn't China. Get up here. You're walking too fast." Well, I'll slow down. Husbands, your wives come from your side, not for you to walk in front of, not for you to walk behind, but for you to walk beside. You are a pair. You are a duo. You are a team. You are not to get ahead of each other. You know, you know, do that, okay? You are to be unison, living together, making decisions together, and all of that. Well, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort her waste places, and her wilderness He will make like Eden. Somewhere in the future, in Jerusalem, which is actually made up of a couple of mountains. There's a hill, there's a mountain, there's a hill, it's kind of shaped like this. And then there's a little indent, and there's a hill that's shaped like this. And of course, then there's another little hill here. That's the shape of Old Jerusalem. The original Jerusalem that David captured, that was controlled by the Jebusites, is this hill. And it was called Zion by the Jebusites. And it's called Mount Zion. But prior to all of the Jebusites controlling that and everything, one day Abram, when he has a small son, probably almost a teenager son, is going to take that son to a certain hill and he's going to offer him as a sacrifice, which doesn't happen because a scapegoat takes the place. And that is this hill. And that hill is called Mount Moriah. Okay? Now, in thinking, for those of us who live in Texas, which is all of us, and everything is big in Texas, these are called mounts over there, but we would not call them mounts here. We would call them just a rise in the road, almost, because these are just little bitty bump hills, okay? How many of y'all have been there? If you walk out one of the gates to go down into the Kidron Valley, the drop is almost 50 feet. Almost 50 feet. Almost 50 feet. Okay, from where we're standing now to the top of the roof in the auditorium is 50 feet. I know, we drew it. It's 50 feet. That's it. That building is exactly 50 foot tall. So we're not talking about a great distance to go down. Now, I've never been there, but that's what it is. That's what the topography is. Well, this Mount Zion here, this is the area he's talking about. And one day, that mount, that area is going to begin to rise. And it's going to form a plain where the temple is going to be built, some sort of temple, is going to be built, the Lord's temple, is going to be built for them, for the Lord to serve and to worship from and to reign from, for us to go and worship. This mount that rises takes in all of Mount Moriah, takes in all of Zion, takes 50 miles by 50 miles. It becomes the highest place on earth. All the other mountains of the earth, Mount Everest, K2, you name them, they all begin to melt and come down when the Lord returns and this mount begins to rise. This mount becomes like the Garden of Eden and the Garden of the Lord. It is going to be marvelous. Outside, or the backside where the altar is of the Lord, where He will sit, will run a little trickle of water that will run out. It will run out all the way through the front and down, and out about 1,500 feet, that trickle becomes ankle deep. 1,500 more feet, it becomes knee deep. 1,500 more feet, it is waist deep. 1,500 more feet, you have to swim. It runs all the way down to the Dead Sea and makes the Dead Sea come to life. It goes all the way down to the Red Sea that is there and on down into the ocean, and everything becomes life. And on either side of this river, there are trees that put forth fruit of every kind every single day of the year, not just in one season, but every day of the year. You can take those leaves and you can eat the leaves and you can eat the fruit, whatever it is. It is like the garden of the Lord. He goes on to talk about that garden of the Lord. In fact, this 50-mile runs on the other side of the Jordan River and picks up some of the desert area. It says so, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her. Thanksgiving and a sound of a melody. Pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light of my people. When the Lord begins to reign in that place, a light will go forth from that will beam so that everyone knows that He is the light and there is no darkness. Now, something else is going to happen later on, 1,000 years later plus some time. A new Jerusalem is going to come down right on top of this. And it'll come down and sit on the ground. That new Jerusalem is the place of the dwelling of God the Father. When it comes down, the sun ceases to shine at that point in time, and the light that goes out from that new Jerusalem area becomes the light of the world, because that's where the Lord will reign with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Another theology story for another day. Here, the word is going to come, the law is going to come into the hearts of the people who are righteous, who love the Lord, who want to be in a relationship with Him, and those people will exist. There will be a remnant of Jews and a multitude of Gentiles who want to worship the Lord. Going on. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the people. The coastlands will wait for me. Coastlands talking about Gentiles. And for my arm they will wait expectantly. Lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath. For the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not wane. You can look at everything. It is going to grow old. It is going to wear out. It is going to fade. But the salvation of the Lord never fades. Put that in your heart. Chalk it up. Say, I've got it down pat. I have entered into a relationship with the Lord. There is no need for me to worry. It will never wear out. It will never dishearten me. It will never disappoint me. It will always, always, always be there for me here on earth, and or with I'm with the Lord in heaven. It will be for me a great and wondrous thing. It is the best thing that you can have. The best thing that you can have. Nothing better. For there is only one unpardonable sin. And you know what that is? Blasphemy of the words of the Holy Spirit. And the major, main job of the Holy Spirit is to call you to accept the Lord as Savior. Over in Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2, it tells us there, you can argue anything you want about Jesus and He will forgive you. But if you argue against the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven. In the context of that is the Holy Spirit's calling you to come to the Lord as Savior. The Lord will always forgive you, but the Holy Spirit will not. And the test you have to do is to get past the Holy Spirit to accept the Lord as Savior. And He will usher you in, because it is the Holy Spirit who sustains all of creation and holds it all together. You breathe because of the Holy Spirit. If you don't even have a relationship with the Lord yet and you do not know Him and you've not entered into that grace and glory, you are still breathing because the Holy Spirit is causing you to breathe. He controls all that. He controls the leaves of the trees. He controls everything. He's the sustainer of everything. He's also the one that made sure our Bible that we have is without conflict and without error. Now listen, sometimes when we try to translate some things into English, try to make it clear, we make a few little hiccups that we finally have to catch. You know, there are some Bibles out there that have been put out in the last 10 years that I wish I could gather them all up and burn them. Burn them. ESVs for one. CEV is another. The Message is another, because they have put modern day definitions on words instead of grabbing the definition from what the word meant when it was put there. And so they haven't even changed the word to the right word because they don't want to do that because too many people would complain, but they've added words to change the definition. So we have problems with that. We have lots of problems with that. Over in James, it says, to lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth where canker. Canker, what's canker? No, canker. And by the way, if you have a 1967 King James in your hand, it still says canker. It's not till 1968 they had to change it because we were talking about, well, sores. Okay? No, it's talking about rust. Canker was rust. In 1909, when the word canker was put into the scripture, it meant rust. They didn't call rust rust back in 1909. It was called canker. Were any of y'all around back in 1909? No, but some of y'all were close. Oh, that's bad. Within 20 or 30 years, I guess. Here we go. When is this going to be fulfilled? When is this place of the Lord going to be changed into the garden? When is this going to happen? It's going to happen at the Lord's second coming, when the Lord comforts Zion with these words. Verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. O people in whose heart is my law, do not fear the reproach of man, neither be dismayed at their reviling. For the moth will eat them like a garment, and the grub will eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Awake, awake, put on strength. O arm of the Lord, awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. He's saying to the southern kingdom, look, don't fear anything that's coming towards you because I'm going to protect you just as I have all the generations before. You continue to exist because I hewed you from a rock called Abram and Sarah. And by the way, they're old. They're old when they have their forefather, Isaac. And in the midst of all this promises, oh, Abram, godly man that he is, sets out on his own with his wife to try to fulfill God's will. Never go try to fulfill God's will on your own. Do you know what you're going to get when you fulfill God's will on your own? You're going to get an Ishmael. That's what you're going to get. Ishmael, here it is. Abram, you know I'm so old, my womb's closed, I'm barren. So why don't you take my young little Egyptian maid that I gathered over in Egypt and have a child with her, and we'll just call it our child. Stupid Abram takes it upon himself to take the maid and have a child, and they name it Ishmael. Do you know who has caused problems for Israel all these years? Ishmael. That's right. Do you know who bought Joseph when his brothers wanted to sell him, threw him in a pit and sell him? What does the scripture tell us? They sold them to the Ishmaelites that were traveling by. What did the Ishmaelites do to Joseph? They went to Egypt with him. And what did they do with Joseph in Egypt? They sold him to Potiphar. What did the Ishmaelites create in 631 A.D.? Islam. Got it. That's where the name came from. Here we go. Was it not thou who cut Rahab in pieces? Rahab. We know who Rahab is, don't we? Yeah, Rahab's that woman. That woman that didn't have a real good background in how she made money. And she was living in Jericho on the side of the wall where anybody who was trying to run from maybe a wife or somebody else who was trying to find their husband, they could slip out the window of the wall and get out of town. And so on the other side of the Jordan River, Joshua's in charge. Moses is dead. He decides to send some spies over to Jericho because they want to see what's over in Jericho. So they send some spies. And the people in Jericho find out the spies are in town. The Jews are in town. The Hebrews are in town. They want to know where they are. So they go search the entire town. They even go to Rahab's house, and she has hid the spies under some flax up on the roof. They don't find them. And she gets them out that window and out of town quick. Lo and behold, she is going to be blessed. She begs them, when you come to destroy Jericho, please do not destroy me or my family. And they say to her, anyone that you want to be saved, make sure they're in your house when we arrive. Your house when we arrive. And sure enough, they are to tie a scarlet ribbon outside the window. And when they arrive, not all of her family went to her house, even though she begged them to come, but many did. And sure enough, when the walls came a-tumbling down, oh, the walls came tumbling down. When the walls came tumbling down and the Jews ran in to kill everybody, her house was still standing. And everyone in her house was safe. And she actually enters into the bloodline of Jesus. That's not the Rahab we're talking about here. Read the context. Was it not thou who cut Rahab in pieces who pierced the dragon? Rahab's a dragon. Rahab means arrogant, raging, turbulent, afflictor. And here it refers to a dragon, not to the woman. Was it not thou who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a pathway for the redeemed to cross over? And it's you who cut that old dragon of the sea up into pieces, who got rid of him, who took care of him. Isn't it you, O Lord, who did that? The Lord says, I'm the one who did it. I'm the one who did it. I'm the one that when I did that, I gave you an opportunity for you to cross over, all the redeemed to cross over. Well, we know when that happens. It happens when the Lord returns. 7 years have gone by of horrible tribulation for Israel, and the Lord breaks through the eastern sky and he returns. And what does he do with that old dragon? He puts him in chains. And he puts him at the bottom of the deepest ocean called the abyss. And he puts a door over him where he cannot get out. And he locks it. And there he is for 1,000 years. It's very interesting because Psalms 89, David, how many years would this be? 300 years prior to this being presented to Isaiah, about 300 years, David says this, O Lord God of hosts, who is like thee? O mighty Lord, thy faithfulness also surrounds thee. Thou dost rule the swelling of the seas. When its waves rise, thou dost still them. Thou thyself dost crush Rahab like one who is slain. Thou dost scatter thine enemies with thine mighty arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine, the world and all it contains, thou hast founded them. We just usually think about that as just being a passage that talks about everything belonging to the Lord. This is actually a passage that is a prophecy about what's going to happen when the Lord returns. He's going to take that Rahab. He's going to crush that Rahab. He's going to put him at the bottom of the sea, swelling tides and the whole nine yards on that. Whether this dragon is Satan, the devil, or not, we actually don't really know. I think it is. However, the context assures us that in spite of the Lord's dealing with Rahab, he will provide a way for the redeemed of the Lord to overcome all obstacles safely. I do believe this is Rahab. I am one of the only commentators who believes this Rahab is Satan the dragon, but it all fits. I believe it to be true. Verse 11. So the ransom of the Lord will return. The ransomed, those who have been redeemed, been paid for. Paid for probably not with money. In fact, it's not with money, but they've been redeemed. They've been ransomed. The Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. From somewhere, they're going to return back to this area called Zion. And everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I am he who comforts you. When the Lord returns, he will allow all the ransomed Israelites to return to the promised land, and there they will live without fear, comforted by the Lord with every single need that they have provided by him. When is it going to occur? It's in the blue, so that on my marking, so that you know that means it will occur in the future at the second coming of the Lord. Verse 12b. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? Are you afraid of some man? You're afraid of man that dies, he says. And the sons of man who are made like grass. Fragile, in other words, like grass. Grass is so fragile. You just reach down, pluck a piece off. Man in life is so fragile. I'm often amazed that we live as long as we do. I'm amazed with everything that we go through that we survive. I really walk a cemetery. Walk a cemetery, an older cemetery. You know, we have wonderful doctors today, so we don't have as many babies going to full term and dying. We're able to take care of them and all of that. But walk a cemetery even up into the early 70s. And you'll see a family plot with daughter of, son of, with one date. They were born and they died. Or you'll see another. For instance, my mother had three siblings that all died before the age of three. All of them began throwing up and having diarrhea, and they couldn't stop it, and they were dehydrated, and they died. And back in the 20s, we didn't know how to fix it. What'd they call that? Consumption or something like that? Whatever that meant. I don't even know what those words meant. I've just heard those words. I don't exactly know what those definitions were for that day and time as today. But we've got Muskogee, Oklahoma. We have a daughter of James and Mary Counts buried in a cemetery. Over in Bochita, Oklahoma, we have a son, two sons, in fact, at two different times, of James and Mary Counts buried there. And then you go, my wife's mother's family are all buried in Garland, in the old Garland Memorial Cemetery. And there's stone after stone after stone after stone. And yes, we know all the ones that grew to adulthood, but there's still these stone after stone. It says baby of, daughter of, son of. What? I am amazed that we make it. I am amazed. All the knocks on the heads that we take and everything. You know, your hide is pretty tough. You can take a hook and hang it up by your hide, and yet it's so fragile. It is so fragile. Just take a piece of paper and slide it across your hand and see if it's not fragile. A piece of paper. Y'all, everybody in here's had a paper cut, right? Am I chasing a rabbit? I guess I am. Life is fragile is what I'm trying to say, and yet we should not fear anyone who can die like we are if we are in a relationship with the Lord. Lord says to Israel, don't fear anyone when you're in a relationship with the Lord. He says that you have forgotten the Lord, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor. And He makes ready to destroy. But where is the fury of the oppressor? The exile will soon be set free and will not die in the dungeon, nor will his bread be lacking. Where's the one you're afraid of when you've got me? Why are you afraid when you've got me, the Lord is saying. Oh, they're afraid because Assyria has just left within the last 12 years and headed back to Assyria, never to come back, and they're afraid. They're afraid that Sennacherib is going to return. And yet the Lord has promised Sennacherib is not returning. Assyria is done for. However, he promises that Babylon is going to come. But Babylon's not even in power yet. And Hezekiah has successfully, by this time, rebuilt the kingdom to where it's all joined back together, the southern kingdom, made up of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin and those of the other 10 tribes that had run down there for safety while the northern kingdom was still intact. They're down there and they're under Hezekiah's control, and I'm sure this is a very foreign message to them. How can it be that we are fearful of somebody? We haven't forsaken the Lord, and yet the Lord is saying the southern kingdom is going to forsake me. Yes, in 15 years after this message is given, Hezekiah is going to die and his son Manasseh is going to take over, and his son Manasseh is a rascal. He is evil, 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 and immediately begins to place false gods in places of high places to be worshipped, and the Lord God is taken out of the picture. They have forgotten the Lord, but the Lord has not forgotten them, and that's coming. And in fact, when they are taken into exile, when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego are all taken out with hundreds of thousands of other young men and young women from the southern kingdom are taken in 606 B.C. The reason that is given, according to Jeremiah, is because of the sin of King Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years. I have said this repeated to you. It only takes one bad king to set up a scenario of which a nation cannot recover. Only one bad king, and a nation cannot recover. One bad king, his name is Manasseh, and the Lord sends the southern kingdom into exile to Babylon, because even though Manasseh's son Josiah is a godly king and he tries to clean up the messes his father made, but he can't do it. In his long reign, he cannot correct the hiccups. I'm going to tell you something. It is a whole lot easier to shake your right beliefs than it is to change somebody's wrong beliefs. Did you know that? The things that you know are right, you'll go, well, wait a minute, let's think about that. The things that you know that are absolutely wrong against the Lord, you go, well, show me that. Show me where that is. Show me. Show me. The things I handle most in emails of people that come to me wanting to know questions because of the internet that's out there, they will say to me, I'm reading this book. Now, I have searched on the internet and I have found two sources that say this is a false teacher. Dr. Jim, is this a false teacher? Now, you know what that just did to me? I don't read books. I read the Bible, the book. And I have a few books that are trusted sources that I use for everything I do for you. But I don't go read every devotional book and every apologetic book and everything out there. I chose not to do that at all. But now I've got to go look. I got to go read. You ask me a question. I got to go read. And we have these watchdog websites that call people false teachers. One, they call them false teachers, and most of the websites out there that are watchdogs for Christianity are actually watchdogs for their wrong version of Christianity. One of those watchdogs does not believe in the eternal security of the believer. Therefore, anybody who teaches eternal security of the believer is a false teacher. My name's on that list. I found it this past weekend. My name's on that list, and I'm proud to be there. The other watchdog that's out there that'll come up in the top two is, and my name's not on this list, but it should be, is because people are, they get the skull and crossbone award if they teach the Trinity. Because they are oneness. They believe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all one person, just comes in a different form at different times. That's oneness theology. That's not Trinitarian theology. How many times have I showed you Scripture? I've already showed you twice in the book of Isaiah where we see the Trinity in Isaiah laid out for us. Three individual persons, not one person who comes in three different forms. So I have to go and say, yes, this is a solid person, or no, this is not a solid person. It takes up my time, but I also learn out there that we've got groups who don't believe. And you know what? It's harder to change those people. You know what the hardest people to change is right today? We call them King James only people. If it in the King James Bible, if they're not teaching from the King James Bible, you're listening to a false teacher. Only those people who teach from, get this, authorized King James Bible. Authorized. Authorized by King James, who was a homosexual and did not care for the church that he was the head of because he was the king. He decided he wanted a version in the Shakespearean language of the day. So he put together, read the preface of your King James Bible. He put together committees. And one of the committee, 32 committees, one committee of 70 brought to him the copy that he liked the best. He had a few words changed in it. For instance, the word immerse. We can't have the word immerse because of the water supply system. And you've got these plagues and all that. We think it's coming through the water supply system, so we cannot have any more baptisms in the water supply by immersion. So you guys, we're going to do some sprinkling in the church. So y'all need to figure out some other word. And they coined a word that is near and dear to our heart. Baptize. It was in the King James first. Anybody who had a version of the Bible prior to King James did not have the word John the Baptist in it. He was John the Immerser. But he authorized that version as if it was authorized by God. If you don't teach from, oh, I'm off the thing. Anyway, you got my point. King James is a poetical version. It is not a word-for-word-for version. It is not, do not, you cannot say in the King James, now this word means this, and the original, you're probably off base. It probably wasn't even in the original that way. Well. When are the exiles going to be out? When are they coming out? They're coming out. It won't take long. They're going to go into exile in 606 B.C. They're going to come out in 536 B.C. Your note says 586 needs to be corrected. It's 536 B.C. That's just a typo. I missed it. 536 B.C., the 70-year exile is over. It's a short time in God's span. You know, for God, when a day is like 1,000 years to him, that's a long time for us, 1,000 years. 70 years is a long time. I haven't been around 70 years. It won't be long. I'm closer to it than I was 50 years ago. But they're going to go to exile. They went to Egyptian bondage and they came out. They're going to come out of the Babylonian bondage, exile. And it's going to come out all in God's timing. And they're going to be exiled, but the Lord's not going to forget them. He's going to bring them back on purpose. For I am the Lord God who stirs up the sea and its waves roar. I have put my words in your mouth, and I have covered you with the shadow of my hand to establish the heavens, to found the earth, and to say to Zion, you are my people. He's covered with you. I want you to understand what he's saying here. This is a Hebrew picture. One word in Hebrew may take five sentences in English to say. But this is the picture that best describes, because most of us actually grew up in this generation where we were driving cars, and our mother was driving cars. And we did not have things called seat belts. And mom would be driving the car and she would have to stop the car. And what would she do? Automatic. The foot went up, the arm went out. How many of y'all ever did that? How many of you even did it after you had seat belts? Yeah. Do you know, my mother went to her death thinking that little spot right there that dents in on my head was from her reaching over and hitting the groceries instead of catching me. And I hit the dashboard. The only problem is, and doctor, you can correct me on this, my daughter has that same little spot right there. I don't think it was from hitting the dashboard. Because that's not genetic, is it? No, it's not. No. That's a muscle thing right there. I guess some. The Lord. Israel, whoosh. Tragedy coming your way. Danger coming your way. Whoosh. Isn't that what you want the Lord to do for you? Whatever comes your way and whatever's a problem with you, don't you want the Lord to go, whoosh. Yeah. I'd even settle for it to be like an airbag. Boom! Protect me from myself and from those who are my enemies. He says, I've put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand to establish the heavens, to found the earth, and to say to Zion, you are my people. When this happens on Zion, and Zion turns into this, he protects Israel. Israel. Rouse yourself, rouse yourself. Arise, O Jerusalem. Arise, O Jerusalem. You got it? What else does it mean? Now that you know the story, you understand it. When this begins to rise, rise, O Jerusalem, you have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger. The chalice of reeling you have drank to the dregs. There is none to guide her among the sons she has borne, nor is there one to take her by the hand among the sons she has reared. These two things have befallen you. Who will mourn for you? The devastation and destruction, famine and sword. How shall I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie helpless at the head of every street, like an antelope in a net, full of wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted, who are drunk, but not with wine. Because of Manasseh, because of his evilness, and he will lead the people, they will be drunk with their own sin and iniquity. Drunk. Now, let's just bring that home. You know what that's like. Every one of you has got some habit that you do to the detriment of your family. and you are drunk with that habit. It just so happens that some of those habits do not harm the family as a whole too deeply. But some of them do. Some of them do. The addiction to pain medicines, the addiction to alcohol, the addiction to prescription drugs or to illegal drugs. All that. And you're just having a great time drunk with your addiction. And your family feels like they are on a roller coaster and inside of a hurricane that's going. And at every single turn in their lives, living with you or somebody that is drunk into this, they're going, will it ever end? Will it ever end? Now, I'm not saying that of all of you, but we all have a relative that's like that. Just think about all those that show up at Thanksgiving or Christmas at your house, and they walk through the door, and you go, oh, no. I knew they were coming, but I was just hoping they weren't. And every time they show up, it's a ride of your life. Now, if you don't have one of those yet, just wait. One will be born into your family, I promise. You'll probably call them bipolar. Tell them to punch one or two. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You'll know. Okay. Truth-telling time. I shouldn't do this, but I am. It's not on camera. I'm the only one who can see. How many of you already have one of those people in your family? See? The Lord knows you before you were even born and knew what you're going to deal with. The Lord has every reason to be angry with Israel and Jerusalem and the people, but He will do something for her. Thus says the Lord, even your God who contends for His people, behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup of reeling, the chalice of my anger. You will never drink it again. When this happens, when He calls for all of Israel to come flying in on the wings of eagles, do you realize that has to be really weird for the people in the Bible time, in even John's time when he writes that in the Revelation, that they come flying in on the wings of eagles? You have to realize that has to be kind of strange, because how do you ride on eagles? Now, that's nothing for us today. We understand the technology. Go to your iPhone, book you a ticket on American Eagle, and fly to Israel. You see, we understand it now. Isn't it interesting how the Lord has things in the prophecy that technology has to catch up with? Technology. Do you realize that 50 years ago, when John Kennedy died in 1963, it was 2 hours after his death, even here in Texas, before we heard that he had been shot. And we were all praying for him, and he had been dead for 2 hours. Do you realize that? That's where technology was now. Today, if we had two witnesses in Jerusalem who were tormenting Jerusalem for 3.5 years and they fall dead in the street, your phone's going to go vibrate and you're going to pick up and watch them fall. 3 days later, your phone's going to vibrate. Or doo-doo-doo-doo. And you're going to open up, you're going to see them rise up and ascend into the air. Only technology. The Lord, this technology has to be in place before it happens. And lo and behold, the Lord can now return. Not every technology thing that has to happen has been created yet. We're still waiting on it. Talk to the guys. We got to have some of this technology that is essential for us to get to Mars, is essential for us to have before the Lord comes. And according to my brains that are my guys, the simple physics of getting to Mars is still a stretch, right? Is that correct? See those heads going up and down over there? Yeah, it's a stretch. It's just, we don't know how yet, but we've got to know how. So you guys keep at it. We got to know how. Because the sooner we know how, the sooner the Lord will come back. Hallelujah. All right. Awake. No. Going on. He's going to take that cup of reeling out of their hands. Look here. And I will put it into the hands of your tormentors who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. Be our floor mat, okay? Lie down, Israel. You have even made your back like the ground and like the streets of those who walk over it. Come on, I'm going to take out of your hands my anger. Out of your cup, my anger, and I'm going to put my anger on those who are trying to run over you, Israel. Awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised, that be the Gentiles, and the unclean will no more come unto you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive, the daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. No, they're redeemed with the blood of the Lord. That's not money. Don't worry about all these. I'm going to handle your tormentors, and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to cover you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to redeem you with my blood. Not right there, but that's what he means. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now, therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here am I. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Their shouts joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Here he is. See the arm of the Lord? Giving salvation, not letting Israel destroy, bringing them so they'll see that he is there, putting the law in their heart. When is this going to be fulfilled? At the second coming of the Lord. Depart, depart, go out from here. Touch nothing unclean. He's talking about their exile. Their exile is coming soon. They've got to go to exile because he knows. He's foretelling this. Touch nothing unclean. Go out in the midst of her purity. Purify herself. You who carry the vessels of the Lord, but you will not go out in haste, nor will you go as fugitives. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. You're not going to go out as fugitives. No. When Nebuchadnezzar comes in 606, and he takes out all the nobles, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and all the rest, they go out, and they are taken out not in chains, but they are led out. And lo and behold, they are led into the king's service, and within 1 year, Daniel is second in command of the Empire of Babylon, and his three friends are his administrators over all of the Babylonian Empire, and the Jews begin to live. And at that point in time, with Daniel, within the year, with Daniel being put in place, the Jews prosper and are taken care of by Daniel over in Babylon. At the end of the time of exile in 586 BC, as Nebuchadnezzar makes his last take out of Jerusalem, everyone who goes out peacefully goes to Babylon and lives happily ever after. Everybody who fights against Nebuchadnezzar dies a death. Jeremiah says this in Lamentations 4:13, because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who have shed in her midst blood of the righteous, they wandered blind in the streets. They were defiled with blood so that no one could touch their garments. Depart, unclean, they cried of themselves. Depart, depart, do not touch. Same thing's up in Isaiah. So they fled and wandered. Men among the nations said, they shall not continue to dwell with us. The presence of the Lord has scattered them. He will not continue to regard them. They did not honor the priest. They did not favor the elders. What's he saying there? He's saying those who went out to Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar did not honor the priests, the ungodly priests who were false teachers, by the way. And as they left, they said, unclean, unclean, do not touch them, unclean, unclean. And all those priests and elders who were left behind died because of their sin. And all those who left to a happy life in Babylon.